your attention to one last thing. Verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, where we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so.' Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Lord, I pray that today, those who are depressed and discouraged because they've come to believe life's without meaning, that they're insignificant or unimportant, that there's no real purpose for our existence. We simply are here and we struggle and then we die and who knows? Oh Lord, I pray that You'd open their eyes so they could see that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, that You, Lord, have called them by name, that You love them perfectly. And You demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to meet their greatest need, to die for their sins, that they might be alive in You, that they might have life eternal and life abundant. And for believers here, Lord, who've already taken that step of faith, prayed that prayer, received You as Lord and Savior, encourage our hearts as well. Show us, Lord, how wonderful and awesome it is that You would love us, choose us, reveal Yourself to us, and that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. We give You all the glory, Lord, and we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time, if you weren't with us, we looked at the first 25 verses, and we kind of got the overview of the first 6 days of creation. We're actually looking at the first 5 days and into the beginning of the sixth. We're going to look at the rest of creation and then get into the rest that followed creation. But we saw that God created all things, that God evaluated His creation by saying all things He created were good, beautiful, precious. And then He divided, and we saw that He divided the light from the darkness, the waters from the land, and so He made a division. How did God create? He simply said, "Let there be," and there was. And we went over the ground that, hey, that certainly separates God from any and all of us. Not one of us have that kind of inherent creative power. We can't say, "Let there be," and have anything happen. But God simply spoke the universes and all of that into existence. Now, I cut this thing out of the paper. It's from our local paper. I did it a while ago and forgot to put the date on it. But I want to read you something that's just mind-blowing to me. And then I want you to consider with me that God has placed us at the center of His creation, made man the crown of His creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. Well, this article says, "Astronomers focusing on a star at the center of the Milky Way say they've measured precisely for the first time how long it takes the sun to circle its home galaxy, 226 million years. Using a radio telescope system that measures celestial distances 500 times more accurately than the Hubble Space Telescope, astronomers plotted the motion of the Milky Way and found the Sun and its family of planets were orbiting the galaxy at about 135 miles per second. Now, you know, we're spinning on our axis and we're rotating around the Sun and all of that stuff is happening. But this is telling us that the Milky Way itself is orbiting the galaxy. And then it says that means it takes the solar system about 226 million years to orbit the Milky Way, puts the most precise value ever determined on one fundamental motions of the Earth and its Sun. The report on the finding was presented Tuesday at a national meeting of the American Astronomical Society. Our new figure of 226 million years is accurate to within 6%, they say. The Sun is one of about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Now, this is the stuff that blows my mind completely. Our Sun, the one that is there simply to keep us going, simply to warm us and give us light, is only one of 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, one of billions of ordinary galaxies in the universe. The Milky Way, a spiral galaxy with curving arms of stars pinwheeling out from a center. The solar system is about halfway out on one of these arms and is about 26,000 light years from the center. A light year is about 6 trillion miles. Well, this thing goes on and on, but the bottom line of this, it's trying to communicate that this world, this solar system, this universe, this whole thing is so much greater than we could ever imagine. That the space, that the distance, that all of that is so much more incredible than we've even begun to imagine. And so no wonder the psalmist says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" How incredible that God, having created all those things, would put man at the center and say, "I did it for you. Come and check it out. I want to show you what I've done." And we're going to see that's exactly what takes place here. So, we mentioned in our last concluding statements of our last study together that all things were created by Him and for Him, on purpose, we said, and with purpose. Now, the thing that separates man, first of all, and there are a whole lot of things that separate man from all the rest of creation, is that in the rest of creation, God said, "Let there be," and there was. He simply spoke those things into existence. Now, that demonstrates, of course, His authority, His power, that He can speak a universe, a galaxy, all of this into existence. But look at this. When He comes to man, He doesn't just say it. He says, "Let us make man in our image." And there's a picture here of affection, of intimacy. He actually formed man. It was a hands-on deal, you see. And I think that that should say something to us. God didn't just speak to us or speak us into existence from a distance. He got down there in the mud and fashioned and formed us. And we're going to look at that more clearly next time. Now, if you are awake and alert, and I hope you are, you should have observed right off in verses 26 and 27, there is an apparent contradiction. And I'm one that likes to dig right into those. I don't want to gloss over it or go by it. Because I, from time to time, perhaps just as you do, will have one of those guys that are passing out their literature and going door to door, working for their salvation. They come to my door and they'll say, "Hey, you know, you can become a god someday." And I'm like, "Well, I don't think so. I've read the Bible, and I think the Bible says there's only one God, and I'm not Him and never will be a God." "Well, no, you really can be a God." That's one of the things that some of them teach you. You say, "Well, why are you doing this anyway?" "Well, we're working for our salvation with trembling and fear." And to kind of take you over to that verse that actually says, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. You don't work for it, you work out it. You have it, and now you're growing in it, exercising yourself to godliness. But if you've ever had those guys come to the door, here's what I do. I always accept the literature. I don't pay for it. I have a wood stove, and I certainly need some more something to get the thing going. But I do glance through it, and I'm interested in what they're promoting and teaching. But here's the thing. This is one of the passages cultists will often take you to say, look it. I taught last week, of course, that there's only one God, the true and living God, creator and sustainer of all things. I believe that wholeheartedly. There never was a God before. There'll never be any more gods after. But this is one of the places a cultist will take you and say, look, it says, let us make man in our image. Doesn't that say there's more than one God? Isn't this suggesting polytheism? Of course, the next verse says, in the image of God, he created him. And that's the potential or apparent contradiction. Now, here's how we solve that problem. First of all, the Bible teaches that God is one God, but three persons. And if you're hoping I'll be able to explain to you how that can be, I want to assure you, I can't. When I was first in ministry, I had all the illustrations, you know. Well, you know how there's water, and you freeze it, and it's ice, and you boil it, and it's steam? Well, that's kind of like the Trinity. And people look at me like, really? That explains the infinite God? I mean, there's something in us that says that's absurd. And here's what I've heard and believe, that if God were small enough for our minds, he wouldn't be big enough for our needs. So it's no cop-out to say, I don't get this. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But I do believe it. Now, there's another group that go door to door, not the same group that believe necessarily in all of these gods, but they do teach, this other group, that the Catholic Church invented the doctrine of the Trinity. And I want to share that doctrine with you because the Catholic Church did not invent the doctrine of the Trinity. It's in the Bible. And the solution to this apparent contradiction is in a very simple fundamental truth. God is one God and yet three persons. How do we know that? Well, right here for the first, he says, let us make man. Oh, and I hate because we don't even edit. That stuff just goes on the radio. But that's the way. Someone will edit that out, say, here's what Sam teaches, you know. Let us make man in our image. The Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know it's true in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read it in Genesis 1:1 last time. In verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God. So we have God the Father, then we have the Spirit of God hovering or brooding over the creation. And then, of course, in Colossians, it says, all things were created by him and for him. And if you go through that passage, you will come to the only possible conclusion that those are all references to Jesus. Why? Because it talks about the same one creating as being the one who died for our sins and redeemed us. And that's what Jesus, in fact, came to do. So the Trinity appears here. It's implied here in Genesis 1. Now, in Matthew 3:16 and 17, and I know you're not as familiar with Matthew 3:16 as you are John 3:16. John 3:16, you should know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason I share John 3:16 is so that you can use that as a handle to remember Matthew 3:16. In Matthew 3:16 is Jesus' baptism, where as Jesus is being baptized, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, descends upon him in the form of a dove. The Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus, of course, is there live and in person in the flesh being baptized by John. So that's not just an inference, or it's not just implied. It's clear there that God the Father spoke, God the Holy Spirit descended. Why God the Holy Spirit descending? Well, and why in the form of a dove? Well, God had revealed to John the Baptist, who was looking for the coming of the Messiah, that the one upon whom the Spirit descended and remained, he would be the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Savior of the world. And so that's exactly what happened. And just in case John missed it, just in case, you know, he was all caught up in the moment, you know, and doesn't see it, he says, this is my beloved Son, you know, in whom I'm well pleased. So he hears the Father speak from heaven. He sees the Spirit of God. Why a dove? Well, there are a lot of possibilities, but I think the main reason is so he could see. Because God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is Spirit. So he wanted and needed to see something that would confirm Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now, later Jesus, in reference to our baptism, says to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the question should arise. Well, if there is no Trinity, why that formula for baptism? See, Jesus is saying there is a Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't appear, but the doctrine is there in Scripture. So that's just the word we use to describe this reality that's beyond description, beyond full comprehension. One God, three persons, eternally existing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was Jesus always with the Father? John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was always God the Son. He was always with God the Father. God the Holy Spirit was always there too. And so this is simply them getting together and saying, hey, let's do something really special. Let's make man in our image. And that's in fact what goes down. By the way, one last illustration, and we could go on and on. We could spend our whole morning together, or, well, time's a moving. So we could spend our whole day together just looking at the reality of the Trinity. Ephesians 1 says we have been chosen by the Father. We have been forgiven by the Son. You know, he died for our sins. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So chosen by the Father, redeemed, that's the word that I was looking for. Redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so you'll find these three in creation. Father working to create, the Son working to create, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit working in creation. What about salvation? Those are the two major events in our lives. Whatever else you think is important, know this. If you weren't created, you wouldn't be here. And if you don't get saved, well, you will spend eternity apart from the God who created you and loves you and demonstrated that love by meeting your deepest needs, sending his Son Jesus to die for your sins. So Jesus makes it clear that not only is salvation or creation the work of all three, but salvation the work of all three. I think we touched on it last time. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. So the Father's got to be at work in a life for him to come to Jesus. Then Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then, of course, it's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside, convicts us of sin. It's not my job to convict you of sin. I simply declare to you, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many is all? Most, nearly all, or all? How many say all? That's right. Okay, so if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, are you included in that all? Yes. So when I say you've sinned, and you say, well, I don't think so. Well, you're wrong. You've sinned. And you need to know that. But it's not my job to convince you of it. Simply my job to declare it to you and trust the Spirit of God will come alongside and say, uh-huh, he's talking about you, you know. And you need to get this right. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, of righteousness. What does that mean? That there's a standard of righteousness that we fail to meet. That's how we're convicted and convinced we're sinners. And then of judgment to come. If you don't get it right, Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I am who? I am the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the only door, the Savior of the world. And so the Trinity is here. Now it says man was made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And when it comes to those who say, well, I do believe that, you know, there are many gods, or men can believe a God, and God made man in his image, didn't he? Well, check this out. Oh, wow, that's cool. I didn't know I had a half dollar. On this half dollar, I think this guy is John F. Kennedy. I mean, it's been a while since I've seen him, but it looks a lot like him. The quarter has George Washington. I know that because I have more quarters in my life than 50-cent pieces. But here's the deal. This image is no more a person than any person who has the image of God upon him can be a god. Do you see it? This is the image of John F. Kennedy, but a coin is not a human being. And we have the image of God upon us, but a human being is not a god. nor can this coin become a human being, nor can a human being become a god. It's that simple. The image was stamped upon man. And there is an interesting passage in the New Testament where they bring Jesus a coin. And they say, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, he says, show me a coin. They show it to him. And he says, whose inscription's upon it? They say, Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. It's worth considering. God's image is stamped upon you. You are, though the image was marred by sin and has been, you are created in the image of God. And so you're to render unto Caesar what Caesar's. Pay your taxes, deal with all that stuff, and then render to God what's God's. What's God's? You are. You were created by Him and for Him. You yield yourself up to Him. So we have the image of God upon us. And that's the picture He's given us here. Now, He created man in His image and in His likeness. That means He made us, first of all, spiritual beings. I don't believe the animal population shares that part of who we are in relationship to God. And before Adam fell, he fellowshipped with God, he worshiped God, he hung out with God, if you will, in perfect communion, and he met with Him in a spiritual plane, and on a spiritual plane. They were in tune spiritually. Now, since the fall of man, sinful man cannot even approach a holy God apart from sacrifice. That's why Jesus died for our sins. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again the third day. That's why He shed His blood for us. So once again, we could commune with God in the realm of the Spirit. So we could worship in spirit and in truth. So we could get beyond what ignorant people who try to build a bridge to God will never achieve, and actually have fellowship with God, communion with God, worship of God. You know, only someone born again of the Spirit of God can enter into spontaneous worship. And worship is something that comes from the heart. It's not just about songs. Those songs are one way we can worship. It is the spontaneous response to how good God is. And I want you to picture something with me, because this is what really goes down here. God makes all there is, the stuff I read about and all the stuff beyond that. He orders it, He fashions it, He puts it together. He creates all the fish and all the birds, and He makes the animals, and He does all that stuff. And then He finally creates man. And He says, hey, come here, I want to show you something. I did all this for you. I made all this for you. It's yours. You have dominion over it. Rule over it. Enjoy it. And I believe wholeheartedly that Adam and Eve would have just broken into spontaneous worship. God didn't have to say, by the way, if you want to hang with me, you'll have to worship me. No, they're going to say, wow! I know that's what He said when He first saw Eve even. Wow! And we'll get to that next time. He says, whoa, man, this is it. And truly, she was. She was it. That's all there was. And she's all there was. But bottom line, and it's so essential that we see it, that they worshiped God because they were in awe of what He was and who He was and what He'd done. And so they fellowshipped with Him. They walked with God, we're told, in the cool of the day. They were worshipers. They were fellowshippers. They were spiritual beings. They were created not only spiritual beings with a God consciousness, which was lost at the fall, but they were created living souls. And I say they because He says He created them in His image. Male and female, He created them. Now I know some of you have probably thought, well, wait a minute. He made man directly. God made man, and man was made for God. But He made Eve from man and for man. But this passage would suggest that prior to the fall, prior to the curse, that these guys were co-equals, that Adam wasn't yet the head of Eve or didn't need to be, that they were created to rule and reign and have dominion together in perfect harmony. Now, after the fall, we're going to see it when we get there. There are some problems, some curses, and God set some things straight. But check this out. There are many who, especially guys, you know, they're a little bit arrogant and haughty, and they're like, well, you know, God made us, and then you were made from us and for us. But it's equally possible that God made man, and then he looked and said, I can do better than that. And so he made woman. And Adam said, whoa, man, this is good, Lord. So anyway, God made us spiritual beings, and God made man a living soul. Self-awareness, intelligence, creativity. And we'll see all that as we look at their early days. How long did it take before they fell? I have no idea. I hope it was a long time. I hope they worshiped and fellowshiped for just who knows how long. But I really hope they had some time to experience it before they foolishly gave up the worship of the true and living God to embrace a lie and fall from grace. Well, that's our story a couple weeks out. Man was created a spiritual being with a consciousness of God and a capacity to worship in spirit and in truth. Man was created a living soul with self-awareness, the ability to be creative, to think, to choose, make choices. And that's the third thing. Man was created with a free will, the ability for self-determination. Now, Adam had it. He had a choice. And this is the amazing thing to me. And we'll revisit this, no doubt, when we get to the temptation. There was only one bad choice Adam could make. Only one bad choice Eve could make. Every other choice was good. And they made the only bad choice that they could make. Is that human nature or what? And if you're thinking, well, man, if I'd been there, that wouldn't have happened. No, probably would have happened sooner is all. If we were there, we would have fallen too. We would have. And so, free will, self-determination. Now, this is important because there are some who teach after the fall that was one of the things men lost, and I don't believe that's true at all. Hyper-Calvinism teaches that men are in such slavery to sin that they can't even grasp or receive the gospel. It means that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, isn't sufficient for them to bring them out of darkness and give them the free gift of everlasting life. And yet, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And so they were wrong. Though we were dead in trespasses and sin, having heard the gospel of our salvation, we exercise faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we were born again of His Spirit. And we have the right of self-determination. We could then and can now choose who will serve. You know, even as believers, you can serve yourself or you can serve God. You can serve Satan or you can serve God. Whoever you present yourself to serve, the Bible says, you'll become their slave. And so we had the right and have the right of self-determination. The seminar that's coming to town, they teach something a little more bizarre. Not that men are slaves of sin and so they can't be saved, but that men are all slaves of Satan and so they can't be saved. And they teach that there are these territorial spirits that have to be dealt with, cast out, pushed away, and before a person can hear the gospel. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's all that's needed. The good news, it penetrates hearts. It divides between soul and spirit. It convicts. And the Holy Spirit works through it to bring men and women, boys and girls, to salvation in Him. So, I don't believe that either of those extremes are right. I believe man has a free will, that we have the ability to choose, where we're created with it, and man still retains it even after the fall. Now, we've seen that God created man and woman in His image. In the image of God, He created a male and female, He created them, and then He blesses them. Fill the earth, He says. Be fruitful and multiply in verse 28. And that's a command that I doubt He really had to give, but gave it anyway. Be fruitful, Adam. Multiply with Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So God takes man, the crown of His creation, and He says, I'm going to give you dominion over all. I have it, and I'm going to let you exercise it. So Adam, as we'll see when we get into that passage, he names all the animals. He not only has dominion over them, he names them. And so God blesses them. He gives them dominion. He gives them the ability male and female, to reproduce themselves. Why? Everything else in creation reproduced after its own kind. And so man and woman would do the same, reproduce after their own kind. And then he provides for them. See, I've given you verse 29. Every herb that yields seed, every tree in the field, or every fruit tree, it shall be to you for food. So men had fruits and grains and herbs and nuts and berries and such. And to every beast of the field, every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. This tells us that man originally was not carnivorous, didn't eat animals, and that the animals didn't eat animals. All of that's going to result, no doubt, from the fall. We're going to see after the flood that God begins to say, hey, now you can just eat anything you want. Whole thing's going downhill anyway, so eat it. But God provides for mankind. He provides for all. Now, he gives man dominion over, note this, over all of that part of creation, but he doesn't give him power and dominion over nature. That's another thing that separates God from us. We can't be in the midst of a storm and say, stop the storm, be still. And we can't even predict the storms. I mean, even now that we're meteorologists instead of weathermen, it's still, or weather persons, first weathermen, then weather persons, now meteorologists, we still can't get it right. And we certainly can't control nature, but God can. Why? He's God. It's another thing that proves the deity of Jesus, shows that he's God. Man, he stilled the storms and he took lunch and broke a little lad's lunch and fed 5,000. He can move in the realm of his creation and do what no man could ever do but Jesus. Ooh, got a couple. Did I miss that? That was so powerful. I didn't want to let it go. Well, I got to share this with you. While we're talking about Jesus, it's just too good. It's too powerful. Jesus, by the way, you should know this from the book of Hebrews, is called the express image of the Father. I kind of went by that, and I don't want to miss it. While we have a marred image, Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, so much so that Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's New King James. The New American Standard says, Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. So Jesus, truly God and truly man, he bore the image of the Father, but it wasn't marred by sin. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So Jesus could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God's like as to his nature, his character, just check Jesus out. If you want to know what God's like, you just read the Gospels. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he say, I am the Father? No. Why? He's the Son. But he says, when you see me, you'll know him. When you see me, you'll recognize him. So man is created by God and for God in his image, and woman as well. Given dominion, the ability to reproduce, provided for graciously with food. And then we come to something we touched on last time and we conclude with again this time. God saw in verse 31, everything he made was good and very good, he says here. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. The seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, we don't want to misunderstand this. It's not that God created everything and then he says, whew, I am pooped. Man, I need a day off. I had a kick back here. What he did is he said, all right, Adam, I got plans for tomorrow. And just as we saw that in God's economy, it's the evening and the morning is the first day. God wants us to begin each day with the mindset that the day starts at sundown. Our work's past, man. We start the day feasting and resting with our family and then sleeping. And then we get up in the morning and do the rest of it. See, but that's how he created it, the evening and the morning. And the same thing here. And here's the picture I get. I know there's some theological issues that people may be concerned about as they relate to the Sabbath, but understand that God gives us the first picture of the Sabbath as a day of rest. And what was that all about? Well, here's what I think. He creates Adam. It's pretty much the end of that one. And he says, okay, let's take a day off. And Adam's like, from what, man? I just got here. You know, I haven't done anything yet. And this reveals a very important principle in Scripture, that God did not create us primarily to work for Him or to serve Him, but to fellowship with Him and worship Him. See, Jesus told His disciples they were to be with Him. I've chosen you that you might be with me. And then He sent them out to serve. And every good thing in our life is a direct result of the intimate personal relationship we have with Him. They were told, be fruitful and multiply. We're told the same thing. What fruit is He talking about? The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. He's saying, bear that fruit and multiply, and you will. People will come to Christ when they see a loving, patient, merciful, gracious Christian. And we share the good news of the gospel with them. So He says, Adam, I got a surprise for you. I love when I know Kizzy's coming over, you know. She's my little 5-year-old grandniece now, growing up fast. But I love when she's coming over and I know it and I can get something or, you know, do something special. And she gets there and I go, well, I've got a surprise for you. You know how fun that is to do with little kids. And that's what God was doing. You got to remember, Adam's only one day old here. Now, he's sharp for a one day old. He can talk and he's, you know, full grown and a little unique. But God says, I got to show you something. And He takes him out and He says, watch this. And there's a sunset. And He goes, hey, let's eat. Let's feast together. Let's hang out. Do you see it? He's saying, this is what that first day of completion, that day of rest was all about. Is that God wanted Adam to just hang out with Him, just fellowship with Him, just worship there in His presence. And so later people will get all into the Sabbath and they'll say, oh, the Sabbath, man, the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. God only worship on the Sabbath, can only do this on the Sabbath. And it gets to the point of absurdity. God says, don't work on the Sabbath later to Israel. And He makes the Sabbath a covenant with Israel forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not Israel. I'm in the church. And the church isn't Israel. Some teach that it is, but all you got to do is read Romans and it'll become abundantly clear to you. There's a contrast throughout. Them and us, them and us, them and us. It's always been that way. So God makes a covenant with Israel and He says, this will be a covenant between you and me forever. Keep my Sabbaths. But there is a Sabbath for us as well, as us as well. And Hebrews tells us that we who have entered into Jesus, found forgiveness in Him, have entered into His rest. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, He says. Not just talking about people who are tired of working. He's talking about people laboring to try to get right with God. And He's saying, hey, just come to me and I'll let you rest. Why? Because in His presence, there's peace, there's rest, there's fullness of joy. So God creates the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart. And then He said, I want to spend this day with you, Adam. I want to spend this day with you, Eve. I want to spend this day with my people. Now, there is a Sabbath for the people of God today. It is important that we enter into rest, that we stop striving, that we stop working, and we accept God's gift of salvation. And it's also important that we take a day every week. The Bible says a man should work 6 days and rest a seventh. God is, and I don't believe, as concerned which day we rest upon, but He is concerned that we have a day of rest and that that day is set apart, not just for football or not just for something else, but that day is set apart for Him, a peaceful day before Him, worshiping and fellowshipping and such. Well, He tells Adam, man, I've got plans. And Adam's like, what are we going to do? And He says, oh, just wait. It's going to be awesome. We're going to rest and fellowship together. Finally, I pose a couple questions I want you to consider with me. How much a part did man have in creation? None, right? My dad used to say ought. And I said, you ought not say ought. Nobody says ought. But it was like ought one, ought two, you know? That's what people, if you're over 60, you remember those days probably. But or if you're even my age and you have a dad that used to say it. But we say zero. And that's how much man had to do with creation. Someone suggested that God created man less so He couldn't take credit for any of our creation. You know, yeah, I made that. No, you didn't. You only named it. See, he'd be able to say, no, you were last. You didn't do anything except show up. I made you. In fact, doesn't he, those of you who study Job, say, when Job's kind of struggling with God's sovereignty and all that, he says, hey, by the way, where were you when I created everything? When I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job's like, oh, yeah, where was I? I didn't exist, did I? And so then you really don't know what you're talking about, do you, Job? And he says, oh, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He kind of does one of those. So here's where I'm going with this. If man had nothing to do with creation and yet was the crown and the very purpose of creation, that God put this whole thing together and put man at the center of it and said, I did it for you. How much does man have to do then with salvation, recreation, restoration? Again, the answer is zero. There is nothing you could do to create anything, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of works, lest any should boast, we're told. And so, you can't do anything to be saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. To identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death for you, His blood shed for you, His burial and resurrection, to receive that He created you. You were created by Him and for Him, on purpose and with purpose. And you've been lost to Him because of sin, and now He wants to pull you in. And if you have not yet given your life to the Lord Jesus, if perhaps today for the first time you realize, it's true, I'm a sinner, hey, you've come to the right place. God is an equal opportunity Savior. He'll save you just as you are. He laid down His life that you might have life and that more abundantly. But you need to confess and you need to receive. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Now, believers, if you're out of fellowship with God and you know it, you know or should know, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God will restore you today and He'll begin to show you afresh, oh, He's worthy of worship. And in fellowship with Him, man, that's where it's at. That's what it's all about. Hanging with Jesus. Close, intimate friends with Jesus. He wants that. He desires that for each and every one of us. But if you've never given your life to Him, right now we're going to bow our heads. We're going to give you a chance to do that very thing. So, Lord, I thank You for drawing us together today. And I thank You, Lord, that after creating all the incredible things You made, after ordering them, Lord, and putting it all together, You created Adam and You created Eve and You said, this is for You. Take it and enjoy it. Subdue it. Use it. Be blessed by it. And Lord, tragically, they fell. They sinned. They turned from the truth and embraced a lie. And Lord, we are their descendants. And so the image that You stamped upon them, the image that we would have seen in them, was marred by sin. And we were born with that image marred. And nevertheless, Lord, You want us to once again bear the image of You and Your Son. And so I pray for any and all here, Lord, who've never given their lives to You, that as they are wrestling with the fact that they were created by You, were created for You, and that sin has separated them from You, oh Lord, open their eyes to the reality that Jesus has bridged that gap, that He, the express image of You, the Father, tempted in all ways yet without sin, died that we might have life and that more abundantly. And those of you who've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, listen, He reaches out to you even now. And when you find Jesus, you find the very meaning of life created by Him and for Him. If your life seems meaningless and purposeless and aimless, if you're depressed and despondent and you just wonder if you can even go on, you can. Because today, your Creator is reaching out to you and saying, receive forgiveness. Be born again of My Spirit. Come into the light and I'll give you life. And if you've never prayed to receive Him, but you want to today, you want to say, Sam, pray for me. I want to be born again of the Spirit of God. I'd ask you right where you sit to raise your hand and hold it high until I acknowledge you.
God bless you. I see your hand there. Anyone else want to join this brother? You can put your hand on after I acknowledge you. If you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus as well, right where you sit, raise your hand. Hold it high. Allow me the privilege of praying for you. Others of you here, if you know these things are true, man, act upon them. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Open your heart. And He will come in and give you life. Anyone else? Anyone at all? You who raise your hand and any others who want to pray along, I invite you all to pray aloud after me. Pray these words. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. And I believe I was created by you and for you. And I know and acknowledge that sin has separated me from you. And I believe Jesus came to this earth. He became a man. He lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary sacrifice. Not just for sin in general, but my sins. And I ask your forgiveness. And I ask you to cleanse me. And I ask you to seal me with your Holy Spirit. And I give you my life for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome this brother into the...